Let's turn now to the gospel according to Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 16, going through verse 21 tonight. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now, this particular section that we have been studying deals with the subject of hearing. It begins with the words of Jesus in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It ends with verse 21. "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Now, in the parable of the sower sowing the seed on the different types of soils, as Jesus explains that particular parable to us, notice that each of the soils represents how a person hears the word of God. "That which fell by the wayside," Jesus said in verse 12, "are the ones who hear, but the devil plucks it up immediately." They hear it, but their heart is hard. "Those which are sown on the rock are those that hear and receive the word with joy, but have no depth. That which fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, the word is choked out, it doesn't bear fruit. But finally, those that fell upon the good soil are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So it's all in how a person hears God's word. Jesus said, "Therefore, take heed how you hear." Now, when Jesus was speaking, and basically this whole parable was prompted by the fact that some of those that had come to listen were listening with skepticism. They weren't really hearing, or they weren't really there to hear what Jesus had to say. They were there more to find fault, find something to criticize. They were constantly, as said, seeking to trip him up with his words, listening intently only for the purpose that they could contradict him or find some kind of contradictions in what he said, so that they could say, "Well, now he said this, and thus he can't really be all he claims to be." And they were just carefully listening only for the purpose of ridiculing or discounting what he said. They had already formed their opinions concerning Jesus Christ. They weren't really hearing in order to be convinced of the truth. They had their minds already made up concerning him. And thus, in the hearing, it was hearing with a hardened heart. It wasn't penetrating at all what he was saying. They weren't listening for that purpose, only for the purpose of finding fault with what he said. Now, there are those today who already have presuppositional thoughts concerning Jesus Christ. They already have their minds made up concerning his truth. And they have no intention at all of being persuaded otherwise. They're sort of the kind who say, please don't confuse me with the facts because my mind is made up. And that's the way they are concerning Jesus Christ. They're not really listening. They're not really hearing. They really don't want to hear. I'm happy and satisfied the way I am. Don't trouble me with the truth. I like the way I'm living. Don't bother me. And they're not really hearing with any kind of an open heart or mind to really understand. There are those, however, that do hear with an open mind. They were not yet really certain of him. But they were listening, weighing the evidence, and ready to believe if they were indeed convinced. They were sort of withholding judgment until they could be absolutely sure. Now, I can respect a person and a person's questions who is really seeking and searching for answers. And when a person's questions are what I call honest questions, I'm willing to spend all kinds of time with them to answer their honest questions. But a lot of people ask questions only to establish a position for a debate. They just want to argue. And so they want to open the argument with a question. They're not really wanting to know your opinion on that particular subject. They just want you to voice what they know to be your opinion so they can challenge it and tear it down, you know, and to argue about it. And I can spot these guys a mile off. You know, the minute they ask their question, you know exactly where they're coming from. Like when Pilate said to Jesus, are you the king? Jesus said, do you really want to know? Or, you know, have you just heard that and you're looking for an argument? Do you ask this of yourself because you really want to know? Is that your motive? Or, you know, why are you asking? And there's just a lot of people who ask questions only to develop an argument. Jesus didn't have any time for them. He didn't even bother to mince words with them. And I think that we make a mistake oftentimes when we do. Now, there are those who listen intently, having already been convinced that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Savior. And thus, they listen with an open heart. They're ready to accept and believe anything that he says, even if they don't understand it, knowing that down the road they will understand it. You know, I would only be kidding you if I stood here and said, I understand every scripture in the Bible. I don't. There are a lot of things that the Bible says that trouble me as far as my logic and intellect goes. I don't understand why Jesus said certain things that he said. Why Paul said certain things that he said. I don't understand yet. Now, the reason why I don't understand is because I don't yet have all of the facts assembled. So I have an open file, and it's marked, wait for further information. And I have a lot of scriptures filed in that file. Now, I know that one day I'm going to get further information and then I'm going to understand it. I don't challenge, I say, well, I can't believe that because I don't understand that. I don't believe that. No, I don't take that position at all. My lack of understanding is just ignorance on my part. But as my knowledge increases, as I come to a greater grasp of all of the facts, I know that one day I'm going to understand this particular passage of Scripture. It's going to open up. I'm going to see it. And I say, oh, yes, I see that. Now, in the meantime, though I don't understand it, I still believe it. But that's the position of faith. You see, faith is believing what God said, even if you don't understand what He said. Reason is accepting what God said because you understand it. It makes sense. Why, sure, you know, but if you can use your intellect and your reason, then you don't need faith. I've got it all figured out. It's very logical to me. It just falls right into place. And sure, I believe that. But I don't believe upon the basis of faith. I believe upon the basis of my intellectual comprehension. Now, that isn't real faith. Faith is believing what I don't understand. For instance, I don't pretend to fully understand why some people are healed and other people are not healed. And I thoroughly reject the nonsense that if you just have enough faith or just, you know, hold your mouth right or touch you on the right spot of the head that, you know, you're going to be healed. And what's lacking is that you haven't yet, you know, work the formula just as it ought to be worked. I don't believe that. I know some real rank sinners that have been healed. And I know some real godly saints who weren't healed. And I don't pretend to have the answers on healing. Now, I believe that God does heal because He's promised to heal. But I don't understand why some are and why some aren't. On this issue, I doubt if I will ever know. It used to bother me a lot. It doesn't bother me anymore. God is sovereign. God can do what He wants, when He wants, how He wants. And He doesn't have to explain why He did it to me, though many times I ask Him. But He doesn't owe me an explanation. Who am I that God owes me an explanation? Now, God, I want to know why You did this, you know. Here I am, a little pipsqueak down here, speck of dust on this little planet, and I'm saying, God, why, you know. He doesn't owe me any explanations at all. And He doesn't give me very many either. I know that God is sovereign. I also know that the Bible teaches that we must exercise our human responsibility in choice and decisions. However, God already knows the choice and the decision that I'm going to make. Now, I don't understand that. But I believe it because the Bible teaches that man has the capacity of choice and has to make that choice. The Bible also teaches that God knows the choices that we're going to make. And according to his foreknowledge, he's predestined those that are going to believe and those that are not going to believe. Now, how can that be? And I'm still a free moral agent. I'm able to choose. I don't know. Don't understand it. I don't have to understand it to believe it. So there are those who hear with an open heart, with an open mind, seeking to understand. And acting upon what I do understand to the best of my ability. Just because I don't understand, you know, a situation, I don't just march off in a huff and say, well, I can't understand that, thus I'm not going to, you know, play anymore, I'm going home. I'm wanting to understand, I'm wanting to know, I'm willing to understand, and I'm willing to know. And thus I hear intently, seeking to understand more and more of the vastness of the truth of God, knowing that I'll never fully comprehend because I'm not God. So here and there, catching a little nugget, grasping and say, oh, that's rich, I love it, that's glorious. As my understanding is open to a particular passage or a particular truth of God. And it's exciting to me to come into the understanding of some of these glorious mysteries of God. Now, Jesus said, take heed how you hear or how you're listening. How are you listening to the Word of God? Are you just hearing in order to find fault, to find the flaws, to be able to confirm your position of agnosticism or antagonism towards Jesus Christ? Or are you really searching for truth? Is your heart really hungry to know the truth of God? Or are you convinced and you're just searching and seeking for a fuller understanding? How do you hear? Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Why? Because to him who has, more will be given. As you begin to grasp the truth, then God will open up further truth to you. It's a glorious thing. The more you understand and know, the further God leads you along, the more of his truth is revealed. As long as you are eager to know the truth, God will continue to reveal himself to you. Have you ever tried to tell someone something that they did not have the slightest desire to know? You know, they weren't interested at all. And as you were talking to them, you could tell that they weren't even really listening. They weren't interested in what you were saying. It used to be that when I was, you know, in the restaurant with the gang, and I'd be talking and I'd realize no one was listening, I'd just turn around and start explaining the story to the wall. They're not paying attention. They're not listening. And my general reaction to that kind of a situation is I just clam up. No, you don't want to hear? Fine. So what? The place is going to blow up in 5 minutes. I don't care. It's all right. Why should I worry, you know? And there are some people that are that way concerning God's truth. They just absolutely have no interest in God's word at all. Now, the Lord isn't going to just keep, you know, pushing himself on people. To him that hath, more will be given. If you're listening, if you're wanting to know, then God will reveal himself. He'll continue to reveal himself. And that, to me, is a glorious truth. But if you have no interest, then why should God even bother to reveal himself to you? He that doesn't have, that is an ear to hear. And of course, he who has an ear to hear, really, he who has, to him more will be given. To him that has not an ear. Jesus said, let him that has an ear to hear, hear. He that doesn't have an ear to hear, then even that which he has will be taken away from him. What little knowledge or understanding or concept you might have will be taken away from you. The Christian life is never static. If you are not going forward, you are going backward. You just don't hang in one position. Jesus said, he who is not for me is against me. You really can't be neutral concerning Jesus Christ. Not to be for him is to be against him. Not to be going forward in your understanding and knowledge is really to be going backwards. To him who has an ear to hear, more will be given. He who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. Whatever interest or knowledge or whatever, that'll be taken away. You're going backwards. You're going to lose. You're losing ground. So this is a very sober consideration. Now, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Take heed how you hear. For there is a responsibility that comes upon the person who does hear the word of God. And that is in verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. He sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see in the light. For nothing is secret which shall not be revealed, nor anything hidden which will not come to light. So if you have heard the truth of God, you've come into the light, the knowledge of God. Now, there is a responsibility then that is incumbent upon you who have come into the light and the understanding of God's truth. And that is, you have a responsibility to share now that truth with others. You don't take the light, which is the light of knowledge or wisdom and our understanding. Say a person is in the light, you're saying he knows, he understands. He's in darkness, he's stupid or he's ignorant. The dark ages, ages of ignorance. So the light being a understanding of truth. You don't hide that understanding of truth. You don't put it under a vessel, under a pitcher, under a pot of some kind. But you're to share that truth with others. You don't put the light under a vessel for a very practical purpose. I can remember when I was in school, and I have a very long memory. Goes back to the ancient years. But I remember one experiment that the teacher did about sixth grade, I believe, where they took a candle and lit the candle, and then they put a glass upside down over the top of it. And in a little, just a few moments, that flame began to flicker and the flame went out. And then the teacher explained to us about oxygen and how that oxygen is necessary for combustion. And when the flame of the candle had depleted the oxygen that was there in the glass, there was nothing then left as far as oxygen, and so there could not be combustion without oxygen, and that's why the candle went out. It had depleted the oxygen within the glass. Made an impression on me because I can still remember it. Now, you don't hide the light under the vessel. Why? Because the light will go out. You try to hide the truth, and you'll lose it. It goes out. But when you have the truth, when you have the light, you put it on a lampstand in order that all that come around might see the light. So with knowledge, he that has an ear to hear, as you are hearing, God gives you more. But with every bit of knowledge that you have then that responsibility of sharing that light, sharing that understanding, sharing that knowledge with others. Now, if I knew that a flash flood had wiped out a bridge just around the corner, and that the floodwaters were now racing through that gully, and I was standing there in the highway signaling for the cars that were approaching to stop, and then I'd go around and I'd say, right around the corner, the bridge is washed out. So you better turn around because the waters are racing through there. If you swing around that corner, man, you've had it. I mean, you're going to be washed away. Now, if I knew that that was the condition, I would be responsible, really, having that knowledge to stand and warn the drivers. I would be guilty if I did it. If I just stood there and said, well, let's watch this. This ought to be fun, you know, to watch these cars plunge into that, you know, raging torrent, you know, and wonder how far they'll go downstream before they can get out, you know. And that I would be guilty. I would be wrong. I would be morally responsible to share the truth to save their lives. Now, on the other hand, if I'm out there waving and trying to stop them and they just blare on their horn, and as they go by, they say, get out of the road, stupid, you know, and they go around the corner and into the raging torrent. Hey, at least I'm innocent. I did my best to stop them. I almost sacrificed my life to warn them, but they didn't want to listen. Therefore, I'm really innocent of the guilt or the responsibility of what's happened to them. Now, I hope you can see the picture. Because right around the corner, death is waiting for every man. And if you go into your grave without Jesus Christ, I mean, you are lost and there is no hope. And if I just stand by and say, well, you know, Hope you know where you're going, pal. And I don't share the truth. I don't share the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then I become morally responsible. You see, light or understanding creates responsibility. I am now responsible to share the truth. And if I don't share the truth, then I am really shirking my, and I'm guilty really because I'm shirking my moral responsibility of warning those people of the danger that lies ahead. On the other hand, if I do warn them and they say, "Ah, come on, I can't believe that. That's a bunch of baloney," and you know, and then, hey, I've warned them, I can't do any more. I can't grab hold of them and say, "I'm not going to let you go." If they want to just continue on in their life having heard, then they're responsible for their own deeds now. But I'm responsible up until the point of warning them. I've got to share the light. I can't just put the light under a bushel basket or under a vessel. I can't just hide the light. I've got to put the light so men can see. I've got to hold it up. Now, Jesus said men won't come to the light, some of them. They don't want to come to the light because the light reveals the truth. They don't want to know the truth. They love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Don't turn that light on here, man. Keep that light off. Don't want to hear that, you know. Why? Because my deeds are evil. I don't want the light. The light reproves me. It shows me where I'm wrong. I don't want to see it. I want to continue in my evil ways. And there are people who reject the light. They will not hear. The ground is hard. It's seed sown on the wayside. The ground is hard. No penetration. They don't want the light. Don't want to hear the light. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is just to shine the light. To hold up the light. To share the truth. Having come to the knowledge and an understanding of the truth, having heard, now you're responsible to act upon it and to set the light upon the lampstand so that all that are in the house might see the light. My responsibility to share and to reveal the truth to others, and nothing that is secret, there is nothing secret that shall not be revealed. I should not try to keep the good news of Jesus Christ a secret from others. Those who are in the light must share the light. And in reality, have you ever tried to hide a light in a dark place? You can't really, can you? You know that during the war, World War II, they warned the servicemen concerning lighting their cigarettes. Around here, there were blackouts. In fact, we used to, they had the dim outs and then they also had the blackouts. And when we were driving our cars down here to Newport Beach at night, you had to drive with just your parking lights on. It was the dim outs. There were no streetlights. It was really quite a thing down here. Of course, you just really didn't go very far or didn't go very many places at night. But sometimes we'd drive down here at night. It was just sort of the thing to do when we were in high school, is drive down to Newport Beach, and there was cruising and all. And it's nothing new. I mean, it's been going on for a long time. Even back in the olden days, they used to do that. But they, where you have the blackout situations, no lights. They warned the servicemen concerning the lighting of their cigarettes, because a cigarette, the flare of the match, when you strike the match to light your cigarette, the flare of the match in a situation that's blacked out, the flare of the match can be seen for 20 miles from the air. You can see the flare of the match when everything is blacked out. You can't really hide light in darkness. If you have really come to the light and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's going to be revealed. There's nothing secret that shall not be revealed. You can't really be a secret Christian. People are going to find out. People are going to know. A lot of times people say, well, are you a Christian? How did you know? You just can't really hide the light. There is nothing secret that shall not be revealed. A city that is set upon the hill cannot be hid. I mean, you're just going to be obvious. And a true relationship with Jesus Christ is something that you can't hide. It's going to be revealed. Your friends are going to see it. They're going to know it. They're going to see the difference that's taken place in your life. And so Jesus is warning them concerning hearing, the hearing of the truth, the hearing of the word. And then, at this point, his mother and his brothers came to get him. Matthew's gospel tells us that they came because they thought that he was crazy. They were going to rescue him. He'd been going so hard and, you know, dealing with all the crowds and all. They thought, man, he's really flipped. And, we better go rescue him. But when they came to get him, there was such a huge crowd around him that they couldn't get near. And so they sent a message through the crowd. Tell Jesus his mother and brothers are out here. And so the message was passed through the crowds until someone up close to Jesus said, hey, your mother and your brother are out there and they want to see you. Matthew tells us at this point, Jesus asked the question, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Luke tells us that Jesus answered, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Hearing again. Hearing and doing. It is more than just hearing. James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's having the truth and then acting upon the truth. It's having the light and then letting the light shine, putting the light on a lampstand, sharing the light with others. Knowing and sharing that knowledge. Understanding and sharing that understanding. Interestingly enough, James, who was one of the brothers of Jesus standing on the edge of the crowd, sending the message, your brothers are out here, they want to see you. It was James who later wrote the epistle of James that said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, this scripture, of course, gives fits to the Catholics because it creates a couple of problems. One of them is that Jesus did have brothers. In fact, Mark's gospel gives us the names of his brothers, James and Joses and Jude and Simon. And he also had sisters. And that's tough on the dogma of the Catholic Church of the perpetual virginity of Mary. They say she did not have any other children. She remained a virgin. The Bible doesn't say that. The Catholic Church says that. But you see, they don't want to hear what the Bible says because they have a dogma that is contradictory to what the Bible says. And you try to say, well, look, right here it talks about his brothers, and in Mark it names his brothers and all, and they don't want to hear that. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that. Don't talk about that. Can't be. Our dogma says, And so, you know, you can't really talk to them about it. They're not interested to hear what God's word says on that subject because they have their minds already made up because of what the church dogma says. The second problem with it, as I see, is that Jesus ignored his mother's request or desire to see him. When they said, your mother is out there and she wants to see you, rather than say, oh, yes, mother, and rushing right out, he said, who is my mother? The one who does the will of God. Now, that would give me a problem if I were looking for Mary to intercede for me and I was praying to Mary. And here I've laid my whole burden onto Mary. I said, Mary, would you please go talk to your son and see if you can't put in a good word for me now and help me out of this mess, you know. Appreciate your interceding for me, and you go and you know, I'm afraid to come to him because he's probably angry with me because of all I did. But Mary, if you would do me this favor now and go talk to him, would you? And so one of the angels comes up in heaven and taps Jesus and says, hey, your mother wants to talk to you. Who is my mother? Man, I don't know that I want her talking for me. I'm not too comfortable with her interceding for me. From this, I understand that he'll listen to me. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So, hearing God's word, seeking to do the word of God, I am his brother. He acknowledges that. Well, I've got this neat relationship with him. I don't have to go through someone else. I don't have to pray to a saint to intercede for me. Nor do I have to pray to Mary. But I can come directly to Jesus Christ because I am his brother. Because I hear and do the word of God to the best of my ability. And so he who hears and does, the same is my mother, my brother. That is, you have the same privileges. You have the same intimacy. You have the same closeness with Jesus as do those of his own family. In fact, at this point, his brothers did not believe him. And they were rather skeptical. We are told that they did not become believers until after the resurrection. So that in reality, those people who were sitting there intently listening to Jesus, convinced that he was the Messiah, had a closer relationship with him than his own blood brothers. And it is interesting how that in the family of faith, we often have among us here a closer relationship in the spirit as we follow the Lord together and become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we have this unity in him, we actually come to a closer relationship than those members of our own family who do not walk in the light and in the truth of Jesus Christ. And so our bond and our relationship is closer in Christ than it is to blood relatives who are not in Christ. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. Your brother's outside. Well, they're skeptics and they don't want to really hear. You know, you are really my brother. You who are hearing and doing, you're the ones that are really my brothers, my mother. So the hearing of the word of God, so important. Take heed how you hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And as you hear, hear with an open heart. Let the word fall upon fertile soil. Because the light needs to shine to others. It's not enough that just the light of the glorious truth of the gospel of grace has shined into my heart. Now that it has shined in my heart, I am responsible to let it shine to others, to share it with others, to do the word, not just to hear it. Set the light where others can see and walk in its light. So be careful how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Now, the next lesson, we're going to have a fantastic example of how the disciples got into all kinds of trouble because they weren't careful how they heard the word of Jesus. So we're going to get a good practical illustration in the next lesson of how important it is to take heed how you hear the truth, how you hear the word that Jesus says. Next Wednesday night, we're going to have Dr. Ken Ham, who was with us Sunday night for a little bit, and he's going to be sharing on the subject of biblical creationism or evolution. Dr. Ken Ham is probably one of the most interesting speakers on this subject. I got a call from Bill Ritchie, who pastors the Crossroads Church in Vancouver, Washington, telling me that Ken Ham had by far the most outstanding presentation he's ever seen on the subject. And if we had an opportunity ever to have Ken Ham here, we should have him. This was, 6 months ago or so that Bill called me, and so I was thrilled to hear that Ken Ham was in the area, and we've asked him to take the service next Thursday night and deal with this subject that I think we'll all find of tremendous import and interest. And so the next time when we gather with you, then we'll take this illustration. And that will actually, after next Thursday night, then I'll be gone to Israel for 2 Thursday nights. And so it'll be 4 Thursday nights from now when we will be getting back to taking heed how we hear.